Well, thank you again for being here. Really has been wonderful to see so many in our church family come out this week, and I think we get a sense of the gravity of the topic, and I do pray that it will bear fruit in our lives, in the lives of our church. We read from Psalm 115. Psalm 115. If you can find that in your Bibles, paper, or digital. This is another portion of Scripture that summarizes our time together. It begs us to go upward and to worship our transcendent God. It challenges us not to make anything an idol on this earth or in our lives. It warns us that if we focus on idols, and if we only focus on our imminent frame, that will end up changing us. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, why should the nations say, where now is there a God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them, and everyone who trusts in them. If you make it and desire it and worship it, you'll become it. I want to give you a picture. A young mother, and it's time to feed her babies, very young baby, and so she bundles up the baby and finds a quiet place, ready to nurse or feed the baby a bottle, and sits down and holding the baby. Baby starts to feed. She picks up her cell phone. As the baby is feeding, she starts to swipe, perusing through her favorite social media app, spending the time looking at her cell phone. What's wrong with this picture? Well, there are three options of what might be wrong. Option number one, don't hold a cell phone close to a newborn baby's head. You're going to radiate that child. Possibly that's what's wrong. Option number two, that baby would really like to stare into your eyes and for you to gaze into the baby's eyes so that it can enjoy a psychologically important bonding moment that will help the development of that child. Probably that's what's wrong. A third option. You've chosen to reject a sacred moment because you have the option in that moment to look into the child's eyes and to reflect upon the mystery and the sacredness of life as a gift. You have an opportunity in that moment for your mind and your soul to well up with fascination about the God who gives life. But you decide, no, got to catch up on Facebook. The smartphone is the latest and the greatest in a long history of mediums of technology that have not just changed society, but changed us. It is just the next great idol in a long list of idols. It has become that tool that was created to be useful that now has become the master. And we cannot do life without it. 7.5 billion people in the world, maybe on a good day, 4 billion working toilets in the world, over 6 billion cell phones. I've been to many places in the world, and I've been to many places without working toilets. I have never, ever, ever been to a corner of the world where everyone didn't have a cell phone. Ever. The smartphone has become the master. We have become the servant. It has the capacity and the ability to draw me away from contemplating a transcendent God. It has changed the way my brain works, and I can't imagine surviving an hour without it on a busy day, let alone a lifetime without it. The question I want to pose tonight is, how do we survive the invasion of technology? And then I want to ask the question, if technology can be redeemed and useful rather than it being damaging and distracting. So everything that I have shared about life in a secular age and the difference between transcendence and immanence and the option to live in a buffered self with constant distractions, all of those are really important matters that will come to play in a fairly technical message I want to share about technology. It really all is important in this discussion. Now, technology is not inherently evil. Let's make sure we understand that. As a matter of fact, it is creativity that gave birth to technology. And creativity is a transcendent attribute. It's a good thing. Creativity comes from God. Creativity reminds us of a creator God. It's a transcendent reality. Creativity gave birth to technology. Technology initially is created to be useful, a tool for us. Technology has the ability to change us. Technology also has the ability to reverse itself and become against us. In ancient times, technology changed the way that people live, but it did it ever so slowly. Once over many, many years, and then many, many years more, technological advances began to shape culture and society. Figuring out the use of fire and figuring out how to make bricks was a really important step in technology. If you can bake a brick, you can build a building. Figuring out how to manipulate metal and metallurgy and chemistry. You can make tools. You can make weapons. Figuring out how to harness power. If I can harness the power of a horse, I can become very productive. Or my army can become very strong. I can build a chariot. Sometimes the most societal changing technologies or technological advances are the simplest of them. For instance, the stirrup changed the known world. Do you know what a stirrup is? So if you're going to ride a horse, you put your foot up on the... Yes, then you hop on and you put your other foot in the stirrup. Did you know that for thousands of years, there was no stirrup, and people were just bouncing around on the horse and doing the best they could? But as soon as you had a stirrup, you could ride that horse really fast, and you could even stand up and... Oh, seems simple. Changed everything. Sort of like the timepiece. The timepiece. Did you know for thousands of years there was not a timepiece? There was nothing to tell you what time it was? You know, before the timepiece, no one had a clue what time it was. Oh, yeah, sundials. Go try that. Sun's about there. Yeah, you can have good guesses. No one knew what minute it was. That no one had a godforsaken clock that counted down. I look at that every Sunday and I hate it. We're talking about disrupting. It's distractions. No one knew what minute it was. No one knew what hour it was. You know, most people didn't know what day it was. Do you know most people didn't know what year it was? They didn't know what year it was. Imagine that. Imagine not knowing what year it is. And everything's okay. You invent the timepiece, and all of a sudden, you become the master of time, and you can steward it. And time becomes a tool for you until time becomes your master. I'm mastered by time. We are mastered by it. And that's basically how it works, you see. Technology has this way of turning against us. It is born out of creativity, which is a transcendent reality. It becomes a useful tool. It turns against us. The automobile. Did you know that the automobile was initially made for safety? Yes. Here's how they sold automobiles. It is much safer than riding on a horse. And the initial automobile was. You know why? And you're around steel. It was a very safe mode of transportation. Not like all those people are getting thrown off by horses all of the time. Useful piece of technology. Good tool for humanity. Turns against us. We calculate the value of our life based on the ability to drive. How long will it take to get there? Is it in driving distance? And by the way, if you're under 50, you have a 10 times greater chance of dying in a car accident than anything else. I thought it was supposed to be the safest mode. Video cameras. Do you know they were invented to protect bad people from invading your property? Very useful tool. When did they all turn against us? So now it invades us. One of the greatest technological advances, and one of the most important, was the printing press. Now, you hear this is what you have to understand about technology. It always changes society for the good and for the bad. And it becomes a sort of decision, is there more good than bad? Therefore, let's keep it. And the printing press was one of those inventions that just completely changed culture as it was formerly known. And the ability to print books for the common person to read, it really did change society more than you might think. Because prior to the printing press, all learning was done in community. Someone had to teach you. And there was a sense of learning together. But now, you can learn by yourself. Book learning. And after a while, there were places where you could go and there was lots of books. We call them libraries. And you could hole up in a library just by yourself. You didn't need anyone else, and you could learn. And in the advent of the printing press, it literally changed everything. Now, I still believe, for the most part, it's a very good thing. But obviously now you know also that there were some unfortunate things that happened as a result of books. When we went to Germany a few years ago and we were doing a study of the Great Reformation, and particularly the story of Martin Luther, and we would go from town to town in Germany where Luther lived and was working and had all these significant events, we started in this little gorgeous little town called Wittenberg, and that's where Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the castle church. And when we get to Wittenberg, and it's a beautiful place, and we're getting a tour, and there was someone who was giving us all the information and telling us the history, and I could tell everybody was anxious because they wanted to go to the door. Where's the door? I want to go to the door. I want to see the door. And I was anxious because I wanted to find out where the printing press was. Where's Gutenberg's printing press? And finally, I just said, hey, are we going to go to the printing press? And he looked at me like, what? Are we going to go to where Luther published all of his stuff? And the guy said, no, it's just down this alley. It's all boarded up in that little tiny, you know, building. And I said, I got to see it. Because there would be no Reformation without Luther's pamphlets. Without his ability to get out his writings to the masses, we would not be here. We'd be in a Catholic church. It's bingo night. We wouldn't be doing this. We would not be doing this. Pastor Mark, we'd be making a lot more money. All of this begs the question as to how technology changes us. And it does because the change happens not by way of what the technology communicates, but just by the mere fact of what it is. Like I just read from Psalm 115, eventually we become like the things that we make. And with modernity and the advancement of science and scientific knowledge, technological advances have come at us at an incredibly rapid rate. Thousands of years, now we have a printing press. Hundreds of years, now we can communicate electronically. Dot, 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 dot. Hello? Zing, zing, hello? Turn on the radio. Find the station. You guys remember that? Anybody's dad up on the roof, changing, getting that antenna? Like, come on, where is it? Gotta get the antenna right to turn on the TV show, my favorite TV show. And then the computer came, and this massive box with this monochrome screen allowed us to move a little stick, and boom, boom, and we were fascinated by that. Changed us completely. And for hours, we could just go boom, boom, and we were amazed by it. And I spent all the extra money I had as a kid going to the Italian pizza shop in my town so I could play Donkey Kong with this joystick. And if I had no money, I would watch others play it for hours. We're changed by it. And what will be next? Robotics, virtual reality. You don't have to be here, by the way. There's online churches. There's online churches. I get asked all the time, Pastor Wake, what are you going to do? When are you going to put Open Door online on Sunday morning? When are we going to have the live feed? I said, not until I'm dead. Yeah, but if I'm sick or if I'm on vacation, I said, if you're sick, then pray. If you're on vacation, go to a church. I can recommend one. If you're on vacation, go to a church. But put a bunch of money in the plate, too. I don't want you to worship with us virtually. I really don't. I really don't. You can. I was online today, and there were a number of virtual churches. Here's the advertisement. Can't get to church? Don't feel like going? No worries. Just enter into our virtual church. I'm not making this up. Enter into our virtual church. And you can put a little picture of yourself if you want, or an avatar of yourself, and be there. Some of our kids will choose this. Our grandchildren, some of them will choose this. It sounds ridiculous. They'll choose it. If we don't ask the right questions, if we don't contemplate deeper realities, transcendent realities, then we will just become what we invent. I'm suggesting some things that were prophetically suggested by a man named Marshall McLuhan, who wrote a book called The Medium is the Message. Now, he's mainly writing in the 50s, and he's fascinated by television. And he just thinks television, you know, has got the potential to ruin us. He's just fascinated by all of these, all technology. And as he's thinking about technology, he goes, you know, because we made technology, it's like us. It's always just an extension of us. The automobile really is just an extension of our feet. Because we travel with our feet, but now we travel, we just don't use our feet anymore. Because whenever you invent something, something's amputated. When you drive, your feet are amputated. You don't use your feet. You don't walk. And so all technology becomes just extension of us, of our arms and our feet and our eyes. And he says, the thing about technology is, especially communications technology, it's not what is being communicated that changes you. No, the real message is the technology itself. The medium is the message. For instance, what really did change you more? What you watched on TV growing up or the TV itself? It was the TV itself. It wasn't what was on the TV that changed you. It was the TV, the medium. It became the center of the family room. All focus is centered in the family room on the screen. The medium is the message. I don't know if you like Seinfeld. I unfortunately do, and it's a very sarcastic parody on life, and I think that's one of the reasons why I like it, and just willing to laugh at life, and we should. But the whole 9 years of Seinfeld was this long, ridiculous show about nothing. That really was the purpose of the show. To not just whatever you do, don't talk about anything serious. Laugh at life. And even to turn in on itself, there was a whole series of episodes where George and Jerry want to do their own TV show. And so they pitch a TV show to the NBC executives, because NBC is the one that did the Seinfeld show. And so it's just sort of like an interesting parody on itself. And they're meeting with the NBC executives, and they say to George, so you have this idea for a TV show. He goes, oh, yeah, I got a great idea. He goes, well, tell me what the idea is. What is the show about? Nothing. He says, what do you mean? He says, the show's about nothing. And they're so confused. They're like, there's no story. No, nothing. It's just about nothing. And then one of the execs says, well, why would people watch it? And George looks like as if he's ridiculous. Like, you should know this. You work at NBC. They'll watch it because it's on TV. When was the last time you looked on a screen at something was ridiculous, a complete waste of time? The reason why you watched it, because it was on the screen. It's the medium, ultimately, that is the message. But we have to remember, everything that gives is taken away. Everything that is given is taken away. Something else is taken away. Something is amputated. We no longer walk, we no longer stretch, we no longer see, we no longer imagine. We no longer memorize. We no longer think. The technology just does it all for us. And then what McLuhan and others suggest is that with the new technology now, it becomes society. What about all the old stuff? The old stuff becomes history. And we put it in archives. And we adorn it as, hey, look at culture in the past. We put it in museums. And we begin at times to collect it. Like the vinyl record. My kid said, "Hey, Dad, I want a couple vinyl records." I said, "Do you have a record player?" "No, I just think they're cool." I'm like, "Not really. They were difficult. They scratched all the time, and when they got the scratch, you had to put the penny on the thing, and yeah, it's kind of like it really was not that great." "Oh no, they're so cool." They just become pieces of history. And we lose a lot. Now people buy books because they think it looks nice on a library shelf, but they're not going to read them. They're just cool looking. And one day, a leather-covered paper Bible will just be a piece of archives. That's all it'll be. Another important thinker named Neil Postman suggests in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, that it is our iconic adaptation to media that exalts the image and minimizes the word. Exalts the image, minimizes the word. And it's interesting because he's not writing from a Christian perspective, but he loves to use Christian illustrations. And he says, I find it fascinating that what was really important on the mind of the God of Israel in Exodus 20 was for God's people not to make images, but to only consider him by way of something that had been written down. Words, not images. And then Postman says, but all the Christians I know love images. They idolize them. And they don't even mind if the images take away their imagination or contemplation of the words that God gave his people. And there's a reason why God said, don't make images of me. Because then the image boxes God in. That's what technology does, is it boxes God in, it boxes us in, it boxes everything in. We don't have to think, we don't have to imagine. The movie will do it for you. The movie will imagine for you. Do you know today, like the most hedonistic moment in my life is going to a movie? I mean, what has happened here? It wasn't too long ago. We come into the movie and I want to watch a show and I know I'm going to get lost in the show because it's going to imagine for me. And I go and I get this box of popcorn that's way more than I need and this drink that if I drunk it all, I wouldn't be able to watch all the show. I'd have to use a restroom. And we come walking in and all of a sudden there's no longer movie chairs. There's lounge couches. The whole thing had been ripped out of it. What is this? And my son says, oh, Dad. And he took me to a place. He says, and by the way, Dad, man, you've got a menu here. And you hit a button and someone will come and say, what do you want on the menu? I said, are you kidding me? He said, hit that button. And I move. I said, what is this hedonism? I'm chilling out fully reclined in this massive and it's giant popcorn. I got chicken wings if I want. I'm watching this movie. There was everything about the Imago Dei in me went out the window. I'm just a sponge. And in those moments, I did amuse myself to death. I did. And we forget something that has been obviously it's a really important part of my life and my ministry, and that's communication. Communication. Because I see communication as a gift from the divine creator. To me, communication is transcendent. Not to be abused, not to be manipulated. That's why the Bible talks so much about the proper use of your words. It comes from God. And technology, it just destroys all of the transcendence of communication. From the advent of the ability to communicate through this little metal electronic device. Here's what you're not going to do. You're not going to be creative and use, you know, eloquent prose when you're paying a lot of money to get a message across. You're just going to say, coming to see you tomorrow, stop. Be at the train stop, stop. That's it. I just cut it down to the bare minimum. Nothing beautiful. Nothing creative. Just fragmented and impersonal. Like an emoji. Like a text that you don't even give all of the word. Like you respond to me with a letter, K. Not my wife. Not even okay. Is okay so long? It's a legitimate word. Is it so long that you can't say to me, okay, just K? I have to figure out the rest? By the way, I'm a smart guy. I do. It's okay. I know what you're saying. And we live fragmented. And we lose the transcendent beauty of one of the greatest gifts that God gives. To have a relationship. That's one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. To have a relationship. And this technology steals that from us. And this technology is destroying the ability of our children to have relationships, real relationships. It's one of the most important things that a transcendent God gave to us. And yet we just toss it away because of this tool. And, you know, posting and Snapchats and Instagrams and tweets, all of those things where we're communicating, but we're not doing it in a real relationship. Not at all. And I really think that this small piece of technology has brought us into the next great technological age, revolution. Because it so changes the way we live and think and the way we relate to others. We have become so dependent and addicted to these phones. Studies now are showing that when you open up your phone and you begin to think that someone in the universe has contacted you, which means you got to go to your favorite app, Facebook or Snapchat or whatever, and then you begin to wonder if someone has contacted me, and even the thought of it creates in the brain a chemical drug called dopamine, a drug that creates excitement and enthusiasm, and it's very addictive. And just the thought, just turning on the phone and the dopamine kicks in. And then as crazy as it is, if then you go and you don't find someone in the universe has contacted you, literally your brain changes and you can suffer depression. Because somebody didn't like a post. You can go into a depression. And they call this a digital dysphoria or a digital dementia. And And it's just so sad. And so as we start to think about what is this doing to me, now I want to draw on some practical thoughts, and I want to have some questions that I give to you. First of all, I want us to contemplate the difference. Now, I don't mind you looking at your Bible on your phone in church on Sunday morning, all right? So I'm not here to say, let's go burn all these cell phones. But maybe you ought to if you can't utilize this as a useful tool. Maybe you need another tool. So imagine, here's the difference, right? So if you come to church and you have your paper Bible and I say, hey, find Psalm 115 in your paper Bible. Well, you find Psalm 115 in your paper Bible and that's it. That's it. Unless you have a study Bible, which I would not prefer, because then you're reading the notes and you're going, I wonder if Pastor Duane's right. Well, what's that about? Are you just going to go quickly read that and then you're going to draw some? Would you just listen to me? Go home and do the study, all right? So let's imagine you don't even have a study Bible. You just got a good old Bible. And it just is Psalm 115. If I flip on my phone, Bible app, and I find, and here it is, Bibles and books, Bible, Psalm 115, and here I go. Okay, it's the same words. That's wonderful. But what this represents is more than this. Because I don't know about you, but I can't look at this but wonder if I need to check my email, because from here to email is a lot harder than from here to email. And if it's football season, don't do it, you know. It's just one bite of the apple, Lord. I mean, how bad can that be? This represents so much more. That maybe I cannot use this tool and also worship and contemplate a transcendent God. And then maybe for me, it's just not what I should do. Or if your favorite video game is just one swipe away, then maybe it's not the time. I'm only going to read this because I don't have enough time, but I recommend a book by Tony Renke called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. I really am just going to read these. I don't have time to reflect. 12 ways, because we're addicted to distraction, we ignore flesh and blood, human relationships. It's so much easier to look at a phone and not have to deal with real people. We crave immediate approval, so can I find the like? Can I find the like? We lose our sense of literacy. We feed on what's been produced. We become like what we like. That's a play on words, you know, liking the posts. We get lonely. We get comfortable in secret vices. We lose meaning. We fear missing out. We become harsh to one another. We lose our place in time. That's something to consider. I want to leave that with you, along with this thought about allowing our children to get addicted to social media. And if you're addicted to social media, then I really would hope you consider that. It really is an addiction. What happens to you psychologically when you engage and you know there are others there and we're engaging them. We can do it in games or in social apps and in all kinds of ways. And for our children to get addicted to this, I mean, I hope this is not yours, but you've seen this, right? This is, it's impossible for a child or a young person to spend 5 waking moments without it. They absolutely refuse to have 5 minutes of nothing. They just pick it up, and look, and swing, swipe. And it's a bit ironic to me because we actually have these things called laws against our children being addicted to stuff. They can't drink, they can't smoke, they can't gamble. But as soon as our child begins to fuss and confess because they're bored and they wanna look at their phone, we give it to them. Well, give them a cigarette. Give them a drink. If you're going to let them enjoy a vice or an addiction, right, why are we choosing? And it is true, it's not just a millennial thing. Our children really are suffering to know what it means to have real relationships. Because what the phone does, it creates distance. Digital distance. You have relationships digitally without incarnational friction. What does that mean? That means actually having a relationship with a real person, a friendship with a real person. There's friction there, right? Anybody married in this room? There's friction there. This is a part of it. It's a part of learning what it means to relate to one another, but this removes it. Michael Cougar, who's president of Reformed Theological Seminary's campus here in North Carolina, a few just statements I won't have time to comment on. Social media continues to shorten the attention span and limit learning styles. Some are saying now that attention span has dropped to less than 5 minutes. And after 5 minutes, distraction is needed. Social media minimizes a parent or teacher's authority because whatever they read on the smartphone equates to the authority of the parent or the teacher. It's just one opinion versus another opinion rather than this is the authority that God has given to me, I should listen. Social media minimizes actual relationships because it conveys pseudo or fantasy images of a real person. Live relationships demand authenticity and vulnerability and commitment. Social media minimizes human contact. Even though the Bible stresses fellowship in community, loving your neighbor, it demands a person-to-person interaction. Even though Jesus himself was God revealed in the flesh, willing to deal with that incarnational friction in human relationships, and we allow our children just to avoid that. Social media minimizes commitment and accountability, and the list goes on. Now, here are the questions I want you to ask. When it comes to, is it time to buy not just the 55-inch screen, but the 85-inch screen, or the 100-inch screen, or the 1,000-inch screen? Is it time for the church to not just have the 100-inch screens on the walls, but come on, man, let's go Megatron with our screenage. Let's just go wall to wall. It is time to get a cell phone, a smartphone for your children. Whatever the technology is, here's the questions I want you to ask. And they come in pairs, and I think it's very important because typically we only ask the first question rather than the second. So here's the questions. If you haven't written anything down tonight, write this down. Here's the right questions that we need to ask about technology. Question number one. What does this technology do for me? What does a smartphone do for me? A lot. Here's the next question. What is it doing to me? That tends to be the question we don't ask. When it comes to technology, we ask, what will that do? Before I purchase it, what will it do for me? What we don't ask is, what will it do to me? I have a whole other aside on this, on the Amish. Because I think that's the only community that I know of that have asked the right questions. That's a free little thing that I'm not going to elaborate on. Another time. It's true, though. All right, next set of questions. Why this? Why not that? Why this technology? Why not this technology? Ask both questions. Why this? Why not that? And the third set of questions, what is gained? What is lost? Ask the question. If I utilize this technology, what is gained? But then ask the question, what is lost? If you, thinking biblically, transcendently, outside of the buffered self, fighting against secularism, if you will ask these questions about it, then maybe we can utilize the creative technology for our good and for God's glory, as opposed to allowing it to become our master. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Father, I wish I had so many more hours with my church family on this important topic, but we have to end here. But maybe there's been enough shared these last five messages to help us to think and contemplate rightly about who you are, that you are transcendent. And even though our secular age would deny you and question where you are, we know you are, and we know you are above and beyond, and you do what you please, and we worship you, and we thank you for that. Help us to be porous, transcendent, and even in the use of technology, do it for your glory and for the good of your people and your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Duane. All right, we're going to take some time for some questions. I want to invite Pastor Ryan up and Pastor Nathan. We're going to have a panel up here, and I'm going to moderate that, so I get the easy job. You guys have the tough job. All right, so come on up, guys. Grab a seat. Yeah, you got the mics there. So I've got some great questions that came in, and once again, there's kind of a grouping of these questions just to kind of get the conversation going. One of the things that I was really thinking about during this is kind of the fast onslaught of technology, and I was curious if you all, as pastors, have concerns kind of forecasting about where these trends are going, if there are concerning technological trends, if there are, you know, if technology is changing in ways that you're concerned about. I'd love to hear if you have something to share with us that would just kind of give us, put us on alert for that.
I'd say something that's a little bit alarming is an article I read the other day talked about that the, especially among teenagers right now, the rise of the anxiety levels that they have is off the charts. And a lot of this is generated by the interactions that they have in the various formats that are there. And so it's a concerning direction as to where that's going, is to kind of an identity as to where do the kids find their identity? Is it in the number of likes? Is it in the interaction? Is it in the invites? Is it in the group text? I mean, there's even silly little one that's out there about anxiety about between iPhone users and Android users in group text, because if you're an iPhone user and you're dealing with an Android person and you're in a group text, it messes everything up,
right?
Because you don't get all the benefits of iMessage,
right?
And there's actually bullying that's happening in some situations against the people that have the wrong color bubble,
yeah,
because they have the wrong phone that exists there for that kind of conversation. And that creates that level of anxiety that exists,
yeah,
that's there. Now, that you replace it, you take the phone away, you can replace that with something else. But that's one of the things, I think, that at least a direction of technology that seems to be concerning.
There was a while ago, I was going to write an article on Fortnite, the video game. And one of the things that, as I was researching that, I realized that it's become, for many kids, that particular game. There are others that would you fill in the blank. That particular game has become more than just a video game that people play. For many kids, it becomes sort of almost like there's a social ladder that's connected with that. And if you don't have these skins or costumes, and if you don't have this, then you're sort of not cool, and there's even some bullying that goes on with that. So really strange world that we're living in right now. How about virtualization, the helmets and tuning out? Pastor Duane, you're shaking your head over there.
I'm terrified of it.
Yeah.
I really am. I fear that this movement of living in a virtual reality is just all the crazy movies we watched as kids coming true. And what is that going to do to us? And how it's going to remove a true life-on-life relationships. And again, it's a long answer, but the early church dealt with a heresy, a cult called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was all about the body, the physical is bad, and the spiritual and the enlightened is good. And I read an interesting article by a lady by the name of Turkle, who's writing about this, and she says, I'm fascinated about Christians because, you know, in the early days they fought against Gnosticism, but now they promote it because they allow themselves to live in a virtual reality. So
oh, yeah,
they choose not to be person to
physical,
person.
Physical, yeah.
Yeah. And it's almost like we are falling back into something we fought against a long time ago.
Oh, yeah. Anything to add, Pastor Nathan, to that?
Yeah, I don't think we realize the tenderness of our own minds. And especially when you apply this to children, right? The plasticity, the elasticity, or whatever that is. So all these things are extremely powerful, more powerful by the day. And we are very, very vulnerable to it. It has an effect that I think we don't realize.
Yeah. All right, so what are some good habits? What is good hygiene for us when it comes to technology that parents, because I promise you there are a lot of parents here right now thinking, what do I do? how do I help my kids? I don't want this to harm them. So what are some good encouragement, good advice that you could give to them to help them to know how to kind of deal with the onslaught of technology in the home or individuals?
That's a great question. I think you start with God, right? You start with the transcendent. So you want to make sure that you're having those conversations with your kids in your house about how great God is, about how awesome He is, and how only He is awesome, so on and so forth. So you
awesome.
Start there.
He's awesome.
It's a great idea. Not awesome, though.
There's a sermon in there somewhere.
Ask the questions, and then be the authority. Kids need you to be the authority. So it is important to have periods of time where they do not use technology. It's interesting that children are losing their developmental skills because they don't play with blocks anymore. And we're doing more damage than we realize, so force them to develop well and healthy. And I just think we have to ask the questions and be the authority. It's okay. And then you have to say to yourself, it's okay if we're that parent that doesn't give the kid a smartphone at 8 It's okay to be that parent, even though your child will hate you and, you know, and say you're the worst parent on earth. I mean, that's part of the privilege of being a parent, to hear your kids say that. And you go, praise God, I think I'm doing something right.
Yeah.
I would add, and to dovetail with what Pastor Nathan said, is in that idea of the transcendent God, is to focus on the heart. We as parents will deal with a lot of symptoms. You know, we'll set a time here, and we think that because we set a limit on a time, that that's has now solved an issue. You know, I quite honestly, you know, if you want to take an electronic Bible versus a print Bible, I, as many times growing up, could sit in church with a print Bible in my lap and daydream just as much as I can be distracted with a smartphone. Mm-hmm. And so it's not an issue of the form that's there. It's the issue of how the heart engages it. And that's how you have to, I think, really have to hit at the root of it and not at the symptom level of it.
So that's absolutely true, foundational. We have to address the heart. I would say something I found in our home and even in my own life that I've come back to from time to time is just two words, and these are dealing more with the symptoms, but I think sometimes managing those symptoms does help you address the heart. Filter and fast, two words, filter technology and fast from it. That means get away from it from time to time. If it's consuming you, you put it down, you walk away, and your kids need to do that too intentionally. But along with the fasting, you have to filter it, because not everything technological is good. You know, there are some streams of technology that can be destructive. So filter and fast, you know, that's a good rule of thumb for the home. So another question, well, several questions we had that were coming in. We're kind of curious, is there any good with technology, right? And obviously you talked about the Gutenberg press and all of that, but let's get specific with smartphones and social media apps, things like that. What is the positive? Is it okay to use them? I mean, I know you talked a little bit about some good rules when we go about doing that and how they're changing us, but is there a way to use that for the gospel? What do y'all think?
Yeah, of course. There's a lot of good that can come out of that. If, you know, you have friends at a distance, and Facebook can help you to, you know, show what's happening in your life and their life and that type of thing. And so there's some good there. You know, the challenge is you becoming the center of the universe as opposed to you having a greater desire, tell me about your world and your life and loving your neighbor. You know, with the gospel, yes. I mean, we want to share truth and use communication the way God has given to us. I'm a little leery, though, of evangelistic tools and, you know, some of those things that you see. I'm leery of these, you know, gospel conversations on Twitter and whatnot. I would really want to promote gospel proclamation and evangelism the way Jesus did it. So it was just
incarnational, in person,
and a long-term relationship. You know, so yes, I love getting the truth out, but not as big on the whole. Let's do evangelism with our smartphones.
I think technology is a huge opportunity for the gospel. I think there are some pitfalls and some dangers for sure, as Pastor Duane is sharing. We had a neighbor, so. It was incarnational. She was a few houses down from us, right? We had talked to her on occasion and all that. But when she came to that spot in her life, that difficult time in her life, excuse me, she came to speak with Amy, and she said, I've seen some of you guys post on Facebook. So God can use it. I think it requires a lot of wisdom and discretion like anything else. You don't want to use it as your primary platform by any means, but I think it can be a very, very useful thing.
Well, and Nathan, you're often posting on our Bible reading group that we have that's on Facebook. Mm-hmm. So that's a good example of using that platform to further the Lord's purposes and his kingdom. And so there are good uses like that. You're just saying we need to be wise and have discretion about it. Maybe it's not our primary way to serve the Lord and build his church.
Exactly. Yeah. I think it's like any method of
of influence.
Yeah.
You just have to be really careful that it's not about you.
Right.
That you're using wisdom as you use it.
Anything to add? All right. Well, folks, that's all the time we have tonight. Thank you for coming out. Let's give a round of applause, Pastor Dwayne. He worked hard. This is a fantastic. This has been. I mean, I've been to all the JBCs, January Bible Conferences, the Revive Conference. This has just been great. The turnout's been great. The material's been great. I'm really thankful. I hope the Lord uses it for all of you, just to sharpen you and help you think critically, wisely, and in ways that, you know, will really help you flourish and bring glory to God. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together to be sharpened and just think deeply, critically about the world we live in. And Lord, we saw from the very beginning of this conference that you are awesome. You are bigger and you are better than all the things in this life. And there is an attempt right now to subvert that, and so help us to be champions for you, to be light, to be salt, and to bring glory to you as we do that. And so give us wisdom as we seek to live in this world and to be on mission with you. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody. Good night.